Okay. Evidence, as I just mentioned, evidence. The world that we live in demands and expects evidence for everything, for anything and everything. Before the Enlightenment, this world was based on faith, and this is a generalization, but the world is based on faith. People were content with the fact that God is God, we are not. And they let God work out the big things as they tried to work out the small things. We were a world of faith. Now, faith doesn't always look pretty. As there were mistakes made, atrocities were committed, people were killed and murdered in the name of God, in the name of faith, such as the Crusades and the Inquisition. But people were content with the fact that God was in charge. Then came the Enlightenment, the age of reason, and all of a sudden people said, this is not good enough anymore. God, you're not good enough anymore. I want to know. There's got to be proof, and if there's proof, I want the evidence. You see, God, we want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and faith isn't good enough anymore. So God got moved over, and then God got moved out. And now our world runs on the basis of evidence, by our laws, by our court systems. If you go to court, you got to present the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. The facts give the evidence. And you see, we can't do anything without leaving evidence. That's why detectives follow the trail to apprehend the criminal. That's why crime scene investigators comb the crime scene with a fine-tooth comb, because we can't seem to do anything without leaving a little piece of us behind. And I think that's one of the main problems this world has with the church. Because again, this world is based on evidence. You need evidence from the newspapers we read, to the news programs we watch. It's all about evidence. To the TV shows, CSI and Cold Case, all these courtroom dramas, it's evidence. And the world looks in the doors of the church, and that's exactly what they want to see, but they don't find evidence. The world looks in the doors of the church and they see no evidence of a changed life. The world looks in the doors of the church and they see no evidence of God in our lives. They see people who are just like them. Among Christians, the divorce rate is just the same as non-Christians. They look in the doors of the church and they see fighting, they see strife, they see church splits, and no wonder why they call us hypocrites and say, I don't want any of that. Why in the world do I need God? The world looks in the church and they don't like what they see. Why? Because they look in the church and they have us Christians looking out of them with the cold, hard stare of a judge looking at a criminal about to be executed. Where's the love? We look out at them in our self-righteousness because we're so much better than them. And then when we get sick of looking at the world, we turn in our self-righteousness on each other and we say horrible things like, I'm not sure if he's even saved. Do you hear what she said? Sometimes I wonder about her salvation. This attitude is judgmental and it's wrong. Where is the love that we should have for each other that gives evidence of our position in Christ? We got to cut it out. What did Jesus say? He said, if you judge, you're going to be judged. We got to cut this nonsense out and stop judging others and start loving others. And if there's other people who are causing waves or making problems, we don't judge them. We come alongside them. And we do what we can to help. But see, what I want you to realize this morning is that there is evidence. God leaves evidence. God has left evidence. In fact, that's the basis of Romans 1. Romans 1, Paul says, there's the evidence of God in nature should be enough for us to seek him. But in our sin, we don't seek him. In actuality, we turn from him. God's fingerprints are all around us. Little miracles, big miracles are happening all around us, and we're blind to it. This world keeps turning, not by its own power, but by the power of God, and we are blind to all of it. We're blind to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, God is the potter, and we are the clay. And do you know what the potter can't help but leave on his creation? What the potter can't help but leave on the clay? Fingerprints. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've turned to him in faith, then you know what? You have the fingerprints of God on you as God changes you from a new creation. The new comes in and the old passes away. You can't help it. You see, the new in the new creation and the re of your rebirth is the evidence of God working in your life. And what does that evidence look like in the life of a Christian? Well, this morning we're going to learn that the evidence is the evidence of faith, the evidence of love, and the evidence of hope. Our need this morning is to realize the supremacy of Christ in our lives. And when Christ is supreme, there will be evidence of that fact. You can't get around it. There's evidence. So turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians as we are continuing to in our study in the book of Colossians. Remember, it's past the Gospels, past Acts and Romans. Then you have Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. You got Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As this morning, we are going to be discussing the supremacy of Christ in our lives, evidenced by faith, love, and hope. Once again, that's Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about living your life, as you go about looking for the evidence, because that's what we do, as you grab your Sherlock Holmes magnifying glass, I ask you this week not to worry so much about other people, but turn that magnifying glass upon yourself. Look innerly at the evidence in your own life of your walk with the Lord. You see, remember from last week that we're not doers. We're not doing things trying to impress God. We're not doing things trying to earn something from God. We're be/ers. We're be-ers. We're being, just being in Christ. And what is the evidence of your position in Christ? What's the evidence of your just being? Well, the evidence is what shines forth from you as you are and He is. What's the evidence? It's just the evidence of being. It's that you are and He is. And if you didn't catch that pun, He is God's name, Yahweh. So let's read together Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. Now, if you remember from last week, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Colossae, and the first thing he does in this letter is he thanks God. He thanks God every time he prays for these fellow Christians because he's heard of their faith. Now, if you remember, Paul is most likely in jail in Rome. Rome is 1,200 miles away from Colossae. So how did Paul, 1,200 miles away, hear of the faith of these Christians in this little church, in this little town? How did he hear? Well, news travels and people travel. In fact, in this letter alone, we know that Epaphras and Onesimus have traveled from Colossae to Rome. Good news gets around. In fact, see, there was evidence of these people's relationship with God. There's evidence that these people were Christians, and the news of this evidence was getting around. And the first thing we see in this letter is that Paul is a man of prayer. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Paul's a man of prayer, just as every man and woman in Christ should be a man or woman of prayer. How does he pray? He prays to the Father through the Son. He prays to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Jesus says, when you pray, pray to the Father in my name. That's what he says in Matthew 6, 6 and John 14, 13. And that's what Paul is doing. But one thing I want to emphasize here is that Paul thanks God for these Christians' faithfulness. And what I want you to realize right now is that God is the author of faith and the giver of faith. No one comes to faith in Jesus Christ unless God acts first, unless God draws him. That's John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Similarly, in John 6, 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. You see, God is first. God acts first. God loves first. God draws us to him. God woos us to himself. And if God doesn't act first, you would never turn to him. Never. Why? Because outside of Christ, God is our enemy. We are enemies of God. In fact, we find that in James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, you don't Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Before we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are friends with the world, thus we are enemies of God. Enemies of God. You know what? I can remember times in my life, and quite honestly, I guess I'm young enough in my faith where it feels like most of my life, where when someone mentioned the name of Jesus, it made me want to hurl. It made me want to throw up. Jesus was not the solution for me. He was not the answer. He was not my answer. I just wanted to scream anytime someone said, "What about Jesus?" And it saddens me to think, but the truth is that I was an enemy of God at that point in my life. And you see, God has given me a gift. He's given me the gift of faith. I didn't ask for it. It's through his grace God gave me faith. And now the name of Jesus is the most beautiful name that ever passes through across my lips. Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, especially just verse 8. I think I read this last time. Says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." We're saved by God's grace through faith, and faith is the gift of God. Now, if you look this up in the Greek, there's an article before a gift. It's the gift of God. It's not a gift. It's the gift. Faith is the gift of God, and it comes from him. Now, some people believe, you know, the argument comes in, really. Some people believe that when God gives you this gift of faith, that you have the ability or freedom to deny or reject his love. That's pretty much the Arminian camp. And then the Calvinist side of the argument is that when God gives you the gift of faith, that his love is irresistible and there's no way you can deny him. But whichever way you believe, God is the author and originator of faith. And when you see Paul opening this prayer, he opens in this letter, he opens in prayer, and he opens with a very important part of prayer that you should never forget, and that is thanksgiving. We're all thankful people. When we pray, we thank God for our homes, our families, our you know, parents, our cars. We thank God for everything he's given us, our stuff. But look around you right now. There's people who God has given faith to. Think about those who are very important in your life, people of faith, people that you look up to. They didn't choose it. God gave it to them. Do you ever thank God for the faith that he's given to those people? Do you ever thank God for the faith that he's given to you? So Paul begins, and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." In the NIV, it says, "because." This shows reason. The reason why I thank God is because. The NASB says, "since." It's more like, "I thank God for you ever since." The actual Greek says, basically, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, hearing or having heard." And see, that's part of that's the hard part about being a Bible translator, is you have to put in these words that's not in the Greek. What did the original writer mean? What did Paul mean? Did he mean because? Did he mean since? They both fit. But basically, I think the NASB is better. And Paul's saying, ever since I've heard of these things in your life, I've never stopped praying. I'm thanking God every time I pray for you. And what are these things that he thanks God for? Number one, their faith in Christ Jesus. Number two, the love they have for all the saints. And number three, their hope. Their hope from which faith and love come from. Now, what is the emphasis in these few verses? The emphasis is on the person of Christ, on Jesus. He's first called the Lord Jesus Christ, the term Lord showing his sovereignty and headship. And then he's called Christ Jesus, being called by his messianic title first because he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. But Jesus is the focus here. And Paul is thanking God. Why? Because of the evidence in their lives. The evidence that they are Christians by their faith, their hope, and their love. So let me mention this very quickly. When Jesus taught, he spoke a lot about soils, types of soils, seeds. He spoke a lot about reaping and sowing, basically planting and harvesting. When I wrote this message, my allergies were acting up. There's a lot, the wind was blowing just like it's blowing right now, and there's a lot of stuff blowing around in the air, and the stuff in the air, I couldn't see it. I knew it was there because my nose told me so and the sneezing told me so, but I couldn't see it with my eyes. And what was in the air? You know, seeds, pollen, you know, whatever stuff, really the stuff of life for plants. The stuff of life as seeds were blown and they found a new home and there came life. As pollen pollinated other plants or germinated other plants, it's the stuff of life. And the stuff of life is basically death for my allergies. But what we find here in verse 5, it says, "The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." Now we'll talk more about that next time. We're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ and the gospel. But this week, I want you to think of the gospel as a seed. And just like the little seeds, like dandelion seeds, are blowing around in the wind out there, when you share the gospel with another person, when you speak into their lives, your breath is like wind. And from your soul, from the spirit within you, you're speaking truth. It's the seed. The seed of the gospel is coming forth from your mouth. This is illustrative. The seed of the gospel is coming forth from your mouth, and it's landing on the heart, on the mind and the heart of those that you're ministering to. Now, the seed of the gospel will either find fertile soil or it won't. It'll fall on the path and be eaten by birds. It'll fall along the path and be choked out by thorns. It'll fall along the path and be scorched by the sun. It's our job for those seeds to be germinating in the air. It's God's job about the fertile soil. But if the seed of the gospel does find fertile soil in a person's life, it's going to take root and it's going to grow. It doesn't happen just like that. It takes a little time, but it starts to grow. And once it starts to grow, what does it produce? Fruit. Evidence. How do you know an apple tree? It has apples. How do you know a pear tree? Because it has pears. What if there's no pears? You know the color of the blossoms. How do you know a grapevine? Because it has grapes. How do you know a Christian? Because the fruit in their life. And what's the fruit? The fruit of faith, the fruit of hope, and the fruit of love. That's the fruit that we produce. And our fruit might be as big as a tangerine, but we pray that our fruit would be as big as a watermelon. It's the fruit. Can someone have the seed blossoming in their life and not have fruit? Well, this is why this is important, and we're going to talk about each of these things because this is an integral part of the life of a Christian, these three things. So, number one, Paul always thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays for you, for them, because he's heard of their faith. Number one, faith. Faith. You have to understand that faith is not a thing you do. Faith is more of a sphere or realm in which you live. And when you live in the sphere of faith, it connects you to the object of your faith. Paul thanked God. And remember, God is the author and originator of faith. It comes from him. Paul thanked God for their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus is the object of their faith. But that's, in this phrase, we have to see the in, that little preposition in, because that's what's so important. And this really shines forth in the Greek construction of the sentence. But he's saying, your faith in Christ. Your faith in the sphere of Christ. You're in Christ. Being a person of faith. And being in Christ, being a person of faith, means you live differently from those around you. You live in the sphere of faith. Now, we know that we're saved by faith, Ephesians 2:8. We just read that one. We know that we're justified by faith, Romans 3:28. It's the same thing. We know that we are made righteous by faith, Romans 9:30. It means the same thing. We know those things. We know that there's no way to God the Father except through faith in Jesus, God the Son. There's no other way. There's no other way. The Bible's clear about that. But positionally in Christ, we live and we walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Our work is produced by faith, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Faith gives power to our prayers, Luke 17, verses 5 through 6. And our faith protects us like a shield, Ephesians 6:16. And what we find is that faith is not passive. It's both active and dynamic. It's looking at the active words involved here, living, walking, praying, protecting. The faithful life is a life of action. It's an active life, not because we're trying to prove ourselves to God, not because we're trying to earn something before God, but because God has given us the gift of faith. And due to that, everything we do And the reason for everything that we are is because of our faith. We live in it. That's where we live, in this sphere of faith. Now, faith is a hard word to define, but you have to realize that faith is more than intellectual assent in a body of doctrines. It's more than saying, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. So, now what? Faith means more than just emotional concern. Look at that guy over there. He looks so hungry and tired. I feel so bad for him. So, what? That doesn't make you a Christian. That doesn't give you saving faith. It takes more than that. In Greek, the word for faith is pistis, faith, pistis. And there's some scholars and preachers who believe that this word pistis comes from a Greek word group, from the root word pitheo, which means to convince, and patharkeo, which means to obey. In fact, we see this word patharkeo in the Greek version of the Old Testament, in Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 27. Let me read that quick. It says, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So who's the kingdom given to? Saints, those who have faith. And what happens to the faithful are those who do what? Obey him, patharkeo. So if the word pistis comes from these other words, then we could say faith is being so convinced that it leads you to action. It leads you to obedience. In fact, we can just break that down and make it real simple. Faith is obedience. Faith is obedience. Living in the realm of faith means you're obedient. And that's why, like I said last time, faith means other things, because when you're obedient, you're repentant. God says, repent of your sins and turn from them. That's obedience. Submission is obedience. When we submit or surrender our life to him, because that's what God says to do. Surrender. That's obedience. And you know what obedience is? It's faith. As we live in this realm of faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who is it that don't know God? They're the ones who don't obey. And who are the ones who don't know God and don't obey? They're the ones who are living outside the sphere of faith. They don't know Jesus, so they would never obey him. What makes us different? Inside the sphere of faith, we are obedient to his word and to his will. And this is how we know basically saving faith from non-saving faith. Let me read to you James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If we could exchange a word here. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by obedience, is dead. What is faith? It's obedience. It's being obedient to the word of God. And that's what faithful people do. Are you a person of faith? Let me do a quick illustration, and this might seem kind of cheesy. But Ron, can you come here for a minute? All right, this is my good buddy Ron. I love this guy, and I trust him. I trust this guy. I trust him. I can say that all day. I trust him. And what does that mean to you? It means squat, right? First of all, you might go home and say, boy, he really trusts Ron, but after a while, you're like, so what? Okay, stand right there. Now, this is going to be kind of cheesy because this is not very high, but I'm going to fall backwards and you catch me, okay? Okay. Thank you for catching. Thanks for catching me. All right, you can sit down. Now, you can say that, boy, David does trust Ron. He trusts him. You know how I know he trusts him? Because he proved it. There was evidence. He put his life, so to speak, in his hands. Boy, you know what? David, he has faith in Jesus. How do you know? Because David has put his life in Jesus' hands. How do you know? I've seen. I've seen. What is faith? It's obedience. It's doing something. It's not doing something to prove ourselves to God. It's doing something because who we are in the realm of faith and in our position in Christ. Okay. Number one, Paul thanks God for these believers in Colossae because of their faith. Number two, he thanks God for their love for all the saints. They loved each other. They didn't say, boy, I love him, but he chews with his mouth open. He's so annoying. I can't stand him. And she kind of grates on me with her whining, but I love her and I love her, but I would never hang out with him. They weren't choosing some and rejecting others. It says they loved all the saints. They loved all the Christians. One writer said, the main evidence that we're growing in Christ is not exhilarating prayer experiences, but steadily increasing humble love for other people. You see, our faith purges us of our affinity for sin. And when you accept Jesus, maybe some of those sins, boy, they're gone, but others have a stronghold in your heart, and it takes years, maybe it takes your whole life to try to get past the battles you face with that sin. But in Christ, in the spirit of faith, it purges us of our affinity for sin, and God gives us a new affinity for the people of God. I mean, if you're going to hang out with people, who you want to be with? People like you who live in that spirit of faith. If you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And what does Jesus love? People. How do we know? Because he gave his life so that sinners may live. And when we look at our example, Jesus Christ, and the love that he demonstrates for us, we see that it's a sacrificial love. Sacrificial, it's giving of yourself for somebody else. It's going without so someone else can have. And what we find is that this true sacrificial love is simply obedience, because loving someone sacrificially is not easy, and many times it's work. You see, the world hated Jesus. The world still hates Jesus. The world killed Jesus. The world is still trying to kill Jesus. That's why they persecute those who follow him. Before you turned to Christ through the gift of faith, you hated Jesus. The world did everything it knew how to do to destroy him and his reputation. Everything. And as Jesus hung dying on that cross, looking down at those guards that treated him so poorly, he looked down on them in love. And he loved them. And he died for them as he died for you and me. And that's how we know what love is, Romans 5:8. And this kind of sacrificial love is only possible in the sphere of faith. Why? Because when you're outside the sphere of faith, the only thing you possibly can love is yourself, because we're so prideful. The only thing we can love is ourself. We don't know how to love. And only through the strength of love that comes through the Holy Spirit, that comes through faith in Christ, that comes through walking into that sphere of faith, only then do we have the strength to stand up and love someone else when they're unlovable and sacrifice what we need for them. It only comes through faith, because love like this is totally and completely foreign and alien to us. And see, you have to realize that God doesn't expect us to feel ushy and mushy and sentimental towards everyone all the time. He expects us to serve one another. That's Galatians 5:13. Thus, we see that love is obedience, because love is not always easy. Warren Wiersbe had a good quote. He said, uniformity is the result of compulsion from the outside, whereas unity is the result of compassion on the inside. We can all join the army, and they're going to beat us down and yell at us and scream at us, and in a few weeks, we're going to be uniform. Why? Because they're pressuring us from the outside. But you see, Jesus, God, what we talked about last week, he changes us from the inside out, and through the compassion and the love that he gives us one for another, we have unity. We have unity through the bonds of love that unites us all. So Paul thanks God for their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul thanks God for their love for all the saints. And number three, Paul thanks God for basically their hope, the evidence of their Christianity as seen in their hope. Unsaved people are without hope because they're without God. That's exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I want you to realize that hope is the stuff of life. Hope is the stuff of eternal life. Hope is the fuel of life. It keeps us going. And you see, when God first woos you, when God first draws you to himself, you have to realize that it's through hope. Hope. It's in the hope that now, maybe in Jesus, maybe, just maybe, I can be saved from the sin that's got a grip on my life. Now in Jesus, maybe, just maybe, I can be saved from myself, because I'm destroying myself and everyone around me. It's hope that draws us to him. It's hope in Jesus that maybe, just maybe, now I can finally stop I can stop killing myself by injecting the poison into my vein, by chugging the poison down my throat, by looking at poison on the internet screen and it infecting my brain. Maybe, just maybe, now I can stop. I can stop killing myself. Maybe now I can stop killing my relationships with violence and mistrust and jealousy and cheating. Maybe now I can stop killing my career with the employee theft and the lies and the mediocre work ethic. Maybe now I can stop killing my children with this perfectionist, overbearing attitude as I look down at these little kids in with perfectionism, expecting them to be an adult or not caring enough to do that. You know what hope is? It's the hope that maybe, just maybe, now in Jesus, I can stop stealing, killing, and destroying everything in my life, because that's all I know. And maybe now I can live. I can really live. Maybe now I can have joy and I can trust, and maybe now I can feel love for the first time, and maybe if I feel love, I can give love. It's hope. And you see, faith and love both spring from hope, because it's hope that keeps us faithful and loving. And our hope starts in Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Our hope starts in Jesus. Jesus now. Jesus, help me now. Change me now. Help my situation now. Do something now, as Jesus starts to sculpt us into a vessel of holiness and purity and righteousness as we become a disciple. Jesus now. But as we mature in our faith, our hope changes. It's still in Jesus, but it's not Jesus now. It's Jesus then, as we look forward to his promise that he's going to return and save us from this evil and sinful world. Jesus is the Christ, and he is our hope. Colossians 1:27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. And that's the hope of glory. Glory. Paul says here in verse 5, he says, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. What in the world does that mean? Our hope is stored in heaven. Well, I think it means just what it says. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in this earth. Our hope is in the world to come. Our hope is in heaven, where Jesus is. Jesus is our hope. Jesus was ascended to heaven, Acts 1:9. He's seated in heaven, Colossians 3:1. And our hope is the glory to come, as it says in 1 John 3:2, that when we see him, we will be made as he is. Glorious! That's our hope. Paul says that our hope is stored up in heaven, this Greek word, stored up or set aside. And basically, it's set aside in heaven, and the Greek verb tense indicates this hope that's been set aside. It's been done once and for all, and nothing can take it away. It's been done once and for all, and nothing can take it away. Nothing can take it away. You know what that is? It's security, eternal security. Your hope in heaven's never going to leave. It's never going to forsake you. It can never be taken away. And you know what security brings? Hope. Hope. So, Paul's thanking God for these Christians. And we're going to see that these Christians fell into heresy, and that's what this letter is about. But right now, he's starting from the bottom, and he's heard good things about these people. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about their love. He's heard about their hope. And as usual, I've spent too much time on exposition, and now I don't have much time for application. But realize there should be evidence in your life of your walk with God. There should be evidence in your life if Christ is supreme. And I'm not saying to look around and judge others. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about this piece of dust in your brother's eye. Worry about the log in your own. So we're not to judge people. But we are to test our faith. We are to examine our faith, to look at ourselves and see if the seed of the gospel is growing and producing fruit in our life. Not fruit like this, but fruit like this. Fruit in our life, the fruit of faith, hope, and love. And you know what? Ever since I really gave my life to Jesus, I've been praying every day for faith. God, give me faith. Help me be a man of faith. Help me to stand strong in faith. I've been praying this for years. And you know what? God has given me the faith to say he's answering that prayer. And that's a statement of faith. You see, faith basically boils down to obedience. Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to do it. Faith boils down to obedience. Love basically boils down to obedience, because you're supposed to do it even when you don't feel like doing it. And both faith and love come from hope. So ask God to help you with these things. Ask God. He gives abundantly. Just ask. But also know that we have a part to play in this as we cultivate these character traits in our life, because that's what they are. Jesus gives us true character. And realize you don't have to be a superman or a superwoman who's able to leap a tall building in a single bound in order to feed orphans and widows overnight. That comes in time. Right now, it's just baby steps. We're in no hurry. We're on God's timetable. Baby steps. Just take a week and focus on faith. In your devotional reading, you know, look in the back concordance and see all the verses with faith and just read through those and really just try to live a faithful person. Just try it for a week. Try to live in such a way that people would look at you and go, boy, that person's really a faithful person. I might not believe what they believe, but they're a faithful person. The next week, do it with love. Do a little word study. Try to live sacrificially, just for a week. See what happens. Just try to live in such a way where people say, boy, look at that person. They're a really loving person. And of course, wouldn't it be nice if at our funerals, I'm doing a memorial service this weekend, they could stand up and say, boy, this person's life was filled with faith, hope, and love. Baby steps. Be intentional. Be intentional, remembering that faith dictates all that we do now, because that's who we are. We're positionally, we're in Christ. We're in the sphere, we're in Christ, and our lives should be defined by faithfulness. And when you get tired and when the tank of your soul gets low and you feel that you just can't do it anymore, what do you stand on? Your hope. Your hope. Because your hope is seen in times of trouble and trials, when Hurricane Katrina is beating against the walls of your soul and you feel like you can't go on. That's when you stand on your hope. And what comes from hope? Faith and love. And when you feel like you just can't go on, you just scream out, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And let me say very quickly that we have to remember that faith, hope, and love don't happen in a vacuum. It takes people, and that's what this is. We're a community of people, and faith, hope, and love is what we should be doing here for each other. As we encourage, we build up, we edify, we give hope to each other. As people watch you, they should see these traits, but as they watch our church and look in the doors of our church, they should see these things. People are watching. They're looking for evidence. So let's give it to them. Let's give them the evidence they need to know that God is real by the way we live, by the way we love, by the way we speak. Let's give them the irrefutable evidence that Christ is supreme, evidenced by our faith, by our love, and by our hope. I close with Romans 12:12, as Paul simply says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Well, as the praise team comes up,